What do you call a rabbit with fleas? Aiden, pipe down. What do you call a rabbit with, don't steal my thunder, boy. What do you call a rabbit with fleas? Bugs Bunny. Come on. Come on. All right. All right. Listen. So, my daughter wasn't wrong. I do have something on my heart, very special on my heart today. You know, we're in church, and the reason that we exist is to see people transformed by Jesus. Amen? That's why we exist. And it just struck me this morning. Listen, just think for a minute. Think with me for a minute, okay? Jason is my close friend. He loves me. He loves me. That's my son, my oldest. He loves me. He loves me. Melissa's around here someplace. There she is. She loves me. She loves me. Listen, when did we stop talking about the fact that Jesus loves you? When did we stop talking about the fact that Jesus, the whole reason we're here, the whole reason we're all here, there's lots of things and lots of moving parts and body of Christ, and we're starting a new series today, but the whole point of this whole thing is Jesus, not a historical figure, Jesus himself, the risen Lord, the Savior of humanity, Jesus loves you. He loves you. Are you listening? I don't think you're hearing me. Yeah, it's going right over your head. Stop and think about it for a second. He loves me. I know what I can expect of him. She loves me. It's very real. It's a relationship. She'll follow me over a cliff to save me. Jesus loves you. You. That should just blow our minds. We've gotten so used to it in church, it goes right over our heads. The Lord of all creation, the one who upholds existence in the palm of his hand, through whom everything was created and by whom all things consist and hold together, the Bible says. That guy loves me. That guy loves me. I mean, really loves me and you. He loves you. So when I sat down at the end of my sabbatical with the leadership team, and we, with Pastor Zach and leadership from the church, started to cast vision for what was next for our campus. And God put it on our hearts to go through the book of Ephesians. So I'm starting a study today on the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go as quickly as I can. Melissa's going to help me stay paced, hopefully. But we're going to start a study on Ephesians today, okay? Everybody with me? And this is why Ephesians is all about the relationship between Jesus and his church. And if we truly do exist to see people transformed by Jesus, Ephesians is a great place to start. And I'm going to give you all the information. Don't worry about that. But I'm just giving you the heart behind it so that you can hook up. Sometimes if you don't hook up, you know, we're not here for just information. We're here for revelation. We're here for transformation. And I do need to clean up some things. So what do we follow here? We're starting a new series. And so what do we follow here? Rules of biblical interpretation. Can I add something? I don't know if you've noticed, I've been hanging out with Zach. Can I add something? And the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Say it with me. What do we follow here? And the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? Because you don't decide what the Bible means. You discover what it means. There are rules, but we also have the Holy Spirit. And he's the teacher today. Are you with me? So let's posture our hearts and we're going to get into it, all right? Did you miss me? You missed me, didn't you? Here we go. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you that it's your word that's a lamp unto our feet. It's your word that's a light unto our path. And we thank you that it's your spirit that's our teacher today. And that he doesn't just give information. He brings revelation that makes available transformation. And we declare as a congregation that we will receive both comfort and conviction from your word today. And we thank you that as we do and we become doers of your word, we'll be blessed in all that we do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said,
Amen.
Excuse me. So we're beginning a study of the book of Ephesians. In order to do that, though, again, we got to go over the rules, right? Just as a reminder, and I've been gone for a while, so there are rules to interpreting the Bible, right? The first one is context. Context is you read what's said before, you read what's said after, who's writing, who's being written to, and under what circumstances, right? If you take the text out of context, you're left with a con. Are you with me? Lots of people do it. We follow those rules for a reason. Listen, there's a God side. I've told you guys forever, there's a God side and a man side to everything in the Bible. The God side is the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The man side is we got to follow the rules, and Jesus followed the rules. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was attacked by Satan, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," right? And the devil tried to trip him up by misapplication of scripture. And Jesus was like, yeah, it does say that, but it also says this, right? That's the second rule, comparison. So there's context and then there's comparison. Comparison is you compare scripture with scripture to arrive at a balanced view of the meaning of scripture, right? The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Amen? So there's context. There's comparison, and then you guys, I think that you guys like this, but literal meaning, digging into the original meaning of the words and defining words. The beginning of every subject is a definition of terms. You have to define your words. Are you with me? And the reason you do that is because today, for instance, the word gentleman, originally that word meant a person of standing and title. Now you can go to a gentleman's club. It don't mean the same thing as it used to. Are you with me? That's why we define words. And then the last rule is, it's a fancy word, historico-grammatical interpretation. It's basically, I call it history and grammar. And that is, what did that word mean in their time, in their setting? What was the historical background? For instance, if you went to China and said, it's raining cats and dogs, they'd look at you like you were growing a mole out of your face. They don't know what that means because it's an American colloquialism. So there are certain things that they would say that we would take out of context that we would misunderstand because, just like for instance, when the Bible says, because he's lukewarm, I'll spit him out of my mouth. Everybody hates that scripture. They think Jesus is being mean. But you don't understand that there was an aqueduct that flowed there, right? And he wasn't saying, it didn't have anything to do with what you think it had to do with. there's a cultural context, and I'm just going to pique your interest. Go look it up. I'm not going to get into that. That's not my subject today. Are you with me? So we follow those rules. So we're going to follow those rules, and we're going to start at the beginning. So I've got to give you context. Ephesians. We're starting in Ephesians. Ephesians is the foundation. It's called the Queen of the Epistles. And an epistle is a letter that's written to teach something. So it's not just a personal letter, it's an epistle. It's a letter that was written in order to teach something. It was written at around 60 AD. And this is the great thing about the Bible is we know when the letters were written, we know who they were written by, we know who they were written to, we have copies of them. Don't let somebody tell you that the Bible, there's so many and there's lost books and there's all that. No, we know exactly when they were written. We know who they were written to. We have copies of them. We have historical documentation. And we have outside sources. So it's a trustworthy text. So let's just start with that. Paul, the apostle, wrote the letter in around 60 AD. Okay? And he was in prison in Rome. So he writes the letter to the Ephesians church. While he's in prison in Rome. And that's why is that important to know? Think about this. We're gonna read some of the most detailed theological, the underpinnings of Christian theology in this letter, in six short chapters. But what you need to know is, Joyce Meyer talks about going to Rome and looking at the prison. They stood in sewage. The sewers flowed. It's likely that Paul may have been standing in raw sewage. And he wrote this letter. And there's a lesson just right there. There's a lesson right there, no matter what you're going through. Come on, guys. No matter what you're going through. See, what you think I'm going to say is, don't give up on people. Do your best. That's what you think I'm going to say, right? Here comes the, I got you. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. No matter what you're going through, if God has called you to do something, he'll come through for you. That's what I was saying. Come on now. See, there's always two ways you can look at something. The God way and the wrong way. But you can tell the way that Paul wrote this epistle, he was not feeling sorry for himself. He was empowered. He was strengthened by God. He knew his, and he was suffering. He was suffering for his faith. You know what? I'm not lying to you. You will suffer for being a Christian in one way or another. It's not all kicks and giggles. You're not going to ride around on a magical pony, a magical pixie horse, you know? Nope. The Christian life is real. And it can be very hard. And suffering is involved. But our Savior suffered. Right? We live in a fallen world. You're going to suffer. Listen. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. If you're going to suffer, suffer well. And invest that suffering into eternal things, kingdom things, and you'll never regret it. And in this life, you will get a reward. But when you walk into eternity, and that's the other thing we don't talk about. Yeah, in this life, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. He didn't say, oh, it's all suffering. Oh, it's all suffering. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to suffer. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Everybody say, good cheer.
Good cheer.
Because I've overcome the world. You're going to overcome, but you're going to have to overcome. Wait. Let me back up. I know I haven't even started yet, but Can anybody tell I've been hanging out with Zach? Let's get started. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing. Whether he wrote it by hand or whether he had it dictated doesn't really matter. Sometimes they would, because he was in prison, he would have to dictate things, but that wouldn't matter because they're just writing down what he's saying. Are you with me? So if you had that thought in your mind, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, will you put that on the screen for me, please? I would like to read it out of the New King James, and it can be hard to follow, but I'll explain. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Mosi, will you hand me my phone? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So who's writing? Who's being written to? Under what circumstances? We didn't get there yet, did we? We didn't get there. Good, good, you're doing well. But we have to stop and look, right? So we're not gonna do this thing where we just blow past it, right? This is gonna be more like a walk through the garden. I'm gonna walk you through the scripture. We're gonna stop and look at some things. Stop and look at the plants. Stop and listen to the birds and look at the trees. There is a way to experience scripture that changes your life, that changes you, right? But we have to treat it properly with the respect that it deserves. It's the word of God, amen? Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? What does that mean? What is he saying? What are the circumstances? I'm gonna read it to you from the Amplified, okay? Paul, an apostle, a special messenger of Christ. By the divine will, the purpose and choice of God to the saints, the consecrated set apart ones at Ephesus, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Jesus. We could stop there. Paul says something. He says, I'm an apostle. I'm a sent one. Jesus sent me. Right? You know, there's leadership in this church who have been sent to help you. Sent by God, by God's will, to help you, to be there for you, right? And you need them. And some of you are here and you're sitting your butts in the seats out there and you're a sent one. You're a sent one. You are a sent one. But you're sitting out there and you should be answering that call. You're running from that call. You're running from that call because you're looking for the boat and the diploma and the this and the that. And all of that is great. You should do that. God's side, man's side, remember? But didn't Jesus say, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I had a plan that you would bear fruit. It's a calling, though. He doesn't force you. He calls you. But I can tell you this. The longer you run from that call, the more miserable you're going to be. And that's just a fact, because you were created and redeemed to be a sent one. And we are all, in some form or fashion, a sent one. We all have a calling on our life. It might not be a pulpit calling for you. I realize I'm just in the first verse. I'm not rushing. I'm not rushing. God has a plan for your life. We're going to see that as we move on. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He knows you. You can run from him your whole life long, or you can answer the call and become the person he created and redeemed you to be. A lot of people will run from a call because they think, I don't want to be a missionary to Africa. If it's not in your heart to do it, then God didn't put it in your heart to do it. So don't disqualify yourself before talking to Jesus about what he's actually calling you to do. Yeah, I said talk to Jesus. We do that here. Are you with me? So he says, I, Paul, I'm an apostle. I was called by the divine will of God. And then he calls them something. He calls them saints. Now, we, again, this is a word we have to stop and look at because we use this word and, you know, the Catholics use it in a certain way. And it's meant to venerate special people who have lived holy lives. And there is an application of that. But that's not the main reason that he uses this word. It's a simple word that means set apart. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. The set apart ones, the consecrated and set apart ones. The word saint comes from the word holy. So we have to stop and talk about holiness. Okay? And we're going to talk about holiness and righteousness as we get into this book. But what you have to understand is that righteousness and holiness are not the same thing. Righteousness is a standing, not a state. It's a position, not a condition. Holiness is a state. So when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you will never be more righteous. Even when you get to heaven, your righteousness is based on him. We are righteous by faith, and we're going to get into that in this book. By grace, through faith, you are righteous. You're standing, you become a son. You're standing before him is son. You are righteous. But you can grow in holiness. And holiness is when your character matches your position. Are you with me? Not all princes act like princes. Amen? And so God sets you apart. When you become set apart, that word saint, it means set apart to be made holy. So the purpose is for you to become holy. Make no mistake, the purpose is for you to become holy, meaning set apart for God's purposes. That's what it means. It does not mean perfect. You cannot be perfect, right? But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be growing in maturity, right? Are you with me? Healthy things grow. If God is doing his work in you and he's set you apart, it's like finding something in the trash, pulling it out, and setting it apart to be cleaned. Pulling it out of the trash, you have set it apart, now it is righteous. But it still needs to be cleaned up. See it? So make no mistake. Here we go. Moving on. May grace, he says, he does a little bit of a benefaction here. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Yeah, go ahead, say it. It's unmerited favor. It's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor and blessing from God. Are you with me? He's not just writing willy-nilly, and this is scripture. Every word means something. So he's already said, I've been called, I'm on a mission, I know who I'm working for. Let's stop and back up, and this is the guy that was killing Christians. Now, listen to me. He was killing Christians. Now, he's standing in a puddle of fecal matter, unable to quit, writing the church at Ephesus. When you meet Jesus, you change. He changes everything. Again, Let's talk to the condemnation in the room. I'm not telling you to measure up to anything. I'm telling you, he wants to do that in you. It's a call. Are you with me? He loves you. Remember how we started this? He loves you. Grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor and blessing. That boy right there, he doesn't have to do anything for me to love him. He's my boy. That boy over there doesn't have to do anything. He's mine. This little girl here, my girl. She doesn't have to earn it. She doesn't have to deserve it. She's mine. Are you listening to me? You're his. You belong to him. He loves you. And he went out of his way, grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved. You didn't find him. He found you. He came and he sought you. You're not here by accident. He saved you. Or can. Are you with me? Grace and peace. The word peace doesn't mean, oh, like I said, magical pixie horse, Jesus is going to give me peace and I'm just going to bloop, 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 bloop. No. Peace is in the face. Doesn't the Bible say peace that passes all understanding? Right? There's a poem by Kipling, and he talks about keeping your head when everyone around you is losing theirs and blaming it on you. Anybody ever been in that situation? The difference is everybody else is freaking out. Think about Jesus on the boat during the storm. The disciples are freaking out. I mean, they're in a hurricane, and they are flipping out, man, flipping out. And Jesus is sleeping. Peter's like, don't you care? We're dying. And he's like, so little faith. What is wrong with you? Peace. See it? Be still. The peace to change the storm came from inside. That's good. Thank you. It came from inside him. We live from the inside out. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That was good. We live from the inside out. He spoke peace to the storm because he had peace on the inside of him. Grace and peace. You guys with me? Am I doing okay? Everybody's leaning in. Woo! It's quiet in this Pentecostal church, isn't it? Oh, man. Jeez. All right, let's continue. May blessing, well, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. Everybody say in him. We're going to see that a lot in this book. Just as he chose, who chose? Who did he choose? Us. So that would mean you. We talk about us. Yeah, he chose us. Yeah, he chose us. Yeah, you are us. You are us. He literally, Jesus, literally. You. Are you uncomfortable being in front of all these people? I'm so sorry. Yeah? I chose you. I picked you. I like you. You're taller than me and you're a little more handsomer than I am. Go sit down. He chose you. He chose you. I'm telling you guys, there's so much. It's cheesecake. There's so much. There's so much, and we ought not to rush through it. I'm telling you, he loves you. He loves you. You. And all the garbage that you've done or been through, he knows all about it and does not care. First of all, it's not his fault. Because you're born into a fallen world, and that was our fault. That was our doing. He didn't do it. He fixed it. And you can have the fix, right? Salvation is efficient for everyone. It's only sufficient for those who... Are you with me? No, those are backward. It is sufficient for everyone. Thank you. It's sufficient for everyone, but it's only efficient for those who accept it. Right? He didn't have to come with me. He obeyed. He was a good boy. Let's hear it. Let's hear it. Come on. He did a good job. He didn't have to, and it made him uncomfortable. You know what I mean? I have a feeling that maybe you're called to something like this, though. That's why I chose you. I think maybe you're hearing a call. So maybe we could circle back to that conversation later. Are you with me? He loves you. He called you. He set you apart. He did it. He loves you. He chose you. Let's continue. Watch this now. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's not rush. Look, predestination, let's talk about that for a second. They make a really fancy word about that. It's super duper easy. If I buy you a ticket to go to Michigan, you are predestined to go to Michigan. I bought it for you. It's yours. Guess what? If you don't go get the ticket and get on the plane, do you go to Michigan? But anytime you go pick up the ticket, where do you go? You're predestined. It doesn't mean that he made up his mind who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. It means he made up his mind that everyone that could be saved would be saved through Jesus, and all you had to do is come to him. And if you come to Jesus, guess where you end up? You're predestined for what? What does it say? Put it back up there. Predestined for what? Michigan. It doesn't say Michigan in the Bible. Having predestined us for what? Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Think about that. Adoption as sons and daughters of God. You have a free, open door into the family and becoming an actual child of God through Jesus. And guess what? He didn't do it for you. According to whose will? Put it back up there. Watch this. According to the good pleasure of his will. I told you guys before, you are not created to love God. That's part of it. You are created to be loved by God. The good pleasure of his will. He chose you. He called you. He set you apart. He made a place for you at his table, in his family, in his lineage. Because it gave him pleasure to do it for you. Not us, you. You. I don't think you're listening to me. Come on, man. For you. For you. Before you were ever born, he said, I see her. I love her. I love everything about her. And I hate all the garbage that she's going to have to go through. So I'm going to die. And I'm going to take the penalty for whatever she does wrong. So that at any point in her life, she can go, man, I've had enough. And she can run to me and I can save her. And pick her up and set her life free and keep her with me where I am. Did you hear Jesus say that? I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. That where I am, there they may be also. I'm telling you, man, he loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you. Are you with me? Let me land this plane. So watch this. Watch this now. You can see it now. It's a natural progression because I'm starting to do it. What's the next verse say? To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us. Watch, watch. How can you not praise God for this? By which he made us. It's done. You don't even have to earn it. You don't even have to earn it. You just walk into it. He made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. In Jesus, I'm accepted. He loves me. That guy loves me. He knows all of the dirty rottenness. He knew it before I was ever even born. He already handled it, and I'm accepted. He can't unlove me. He can't unlove you. He can't. And I don't care what you're going through, you can be happy again. I don't care what you're facing, you can be happy again. He will come and find you if you will let him. If you will follow him, I don't care what you've been through. Nothing satisfies like him. Are you with me? Watch this now. In him, everybody say in him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here it is again. According to the riches of his, say it. Grace. Grace. Say it with me. Come on, say it like you mean it. Grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The word abound means to grow. So think about this now. I need to get a chair up here. Think about this now. Grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor and blessing from God. It's unearned. It's undeserved. How does that abound? How does undeserved love grow? Because you're going to mess up. And every time you mess up, his grace abounds towards you. It grows. Oh, thank you very much. His grace abounds towards you. It grows. Are you with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Have you ever thought how, you know, we sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Have you ever thought about that? We sing it, it's just a willy-nilly thing, but we don't stop to actually think about it. We don't stop to actually, we teach our kids that, you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. But we don't, it's almost like, We do it in relationship too. You know, churchy people do it. We do it. You know, hey, love you. Love you, buddy. Oh, I love you. I love you. Right? That's not the kind of love he loves you with. Are you with me? His love shows up and shows out. He will heal you. He'll deliver you. And that's what that word redemption means. Circling back to that word redemption. Redemption means you were bought with a price. It cost him something to love you. So let's kill the condemnation. So that's not for you to feel bad that now you have to earn his. I watched this silly, what was it, Saving Private Ryan? And there's this scene at the end of the movie where it's like, they're dying and they all died for him to be able to go home. And as Tom Hanks is dying, he says, earn this. And isn't that how most of us feel when we talk about Jesus died for me, so now I have to earn it? But you know what? Pressure is not good for any relationship. A really smart lady told me that one time. Very, very smart. She said, pressure is not good for any relationship. And here's the thing, he's not putting pressure on you. If you noticed, it's a call. He stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't knock the door down. You don't see it in scripture. He calls. He says, follow. He leads. He knocks. Right? It's we who put pressure on ourselves. And that's because we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what we kind of stick to. Good is good, bad is bad, wrong is wrong. He knows right from wrong. He knows that. But his love supersedes all of that. Love covers a multitude of sins. Are you with me? I'm talking to somebody today. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is heavy on me today. He loves you. He wants you. You're his. And he doesn't want to lose you. Why do we call him lost? I think that's where I'm going to end. Let's just end there. I'm going to just let the Holy Spirit do some things. I don't need this now. Thank you. Let's do that. So we're going to move into a time of baptism. So if you guys, those of you who are on the schedule to be baptized, if you guys will make your way out there, we'll get all that prepared for you. But if that's not you, I want to ask you, do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you? But do you? He loves you. He loves you. I will, thank you. So let's talk about what that looks like. Let's talk about, can you put up 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The love is patient, love is, let's do that quick. While we are preparing, yes, Lord, thank you. Now, what I want you to do, let's just do this for a second. As you sit there, they're gonna play. As you sit there, I want you to close your eyes. Just bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm gonna read this, okay? But I'm gonna change it. And I'm gonna, so God is love, correct? God is love. So it's fair to say that Jesus is love, correct? So it's fair for me to put Jesus in the place of love in that chapter. Wouldn't that be fair? So let's do that. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, I think. I got it here. I got it on my phone, guys. Thanks. Are you ready? Bow your heads. Jesus endures long and is patient and kind. Jesus never is envious or boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious. He doesn't display himself haughtily. He's not conceited or arrogant and inflated with pride. He's not rude or unmannerly, and he doesn't act unbecomingly. Jesus doesn't insist on his own rights or his own way. He's not self-seeking. He's not touchy. He's not fretful. He's not resentful. He takes no account of an evil done to him. He pays no attention to a suffered wrong. He pays no attention to a suffered wrong. He does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but he rejoices when right and truth prevail. Jesus bears up under anything and everything that comes. He's ever ready to believe the best of every person. His hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and he endures everything without weakening. Jesus never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, it will be fulfilled. As for tongues, they will eventually cease. But these three abide: faith, hope, and love. Jesus. And the greatest of these is who? Jesus. So I ask you again, every head bowed, every eye closed, I ask you again, do you know he loves you? Do you know that he loves you like that? Did you learn Jesus well? Yes, he is God and Savior. Yes, King, eternal. But that guy loves you. He loves you. He loves you like that. Just like that. So when I ask you, nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Jesus like that, but you want to, maybe you knew Jesus in the past and it wasn't like that and you walked away. But right now he's calling you. He's tugging on your heartstrings and you know it. Nobody looking around, every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you and you just want to come back to Jesus, you want to answer that call, just shoot your hand up and put it right back down. I see your hand. God bless you. I see yours. I see yours. I see yours. Yep. Come on. Yep. Thank you. Thank you. I want to know Jesus like that. That's me, Pastor Will. Pray for me. All right. Let's all pray together with the several that raised their hands, okay? We're going to release our faith together with them. Let's pray out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. I declare, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I make a new decision to follow you, to be loved by you, and to trust you. Save me. Change me from this day forward. And Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. And everyone said, now stand up on your feet and praise God like you believe something happened in this place. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, baptism is an outward sign of that inward change. When a person accepts Christ into their life is forever changed. Just like Paul, he was Saul. You know, the story of a man, I love this quote, it's by John Eldridge. The story of a man, of a person, he writes primarily towards men. But the story of a person is how God calls them out, takes them on a journey, and gives them a new name. Let me say that again to you. The story of a person's life is how God calls them out, takes them on a journey, and gives them a new name. And baptism is just a sign of that. You were crucified with him. You were buried together with him, and you were raised up together with him. And we're going to get into that in Ephesians. And what a great way to start off that book, by you guys seeing the physical representation of going down into the waters, one person, and coming up out of the waters, a different person. And it's an outward sign of what of a very a true reality that's happened on the inside of these folks as they made a decision to follow Christ. They are no longer the same. They're different. They took the predestination ticket. They got on the plane and they're in Michigan. You guys are in Michigan. I didn't know if you know that or not. Are you with me? So let's cheer them on as we go. Come on. Come on, let's hear it for them. We can do better than that.